to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God, I invite you to turn to the 18th Psalm, Psalm number 18, and we shall begin our reading at verse 1. And you'll notice in the first two verses, the psalmist coins names for God, and the names that he coins for God are born out of an experience with the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came up before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege this morning to open thy word. We pray that as we would multiply words upon the sacred page, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will indeed be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This psalm that we read just in part describes the awesome power of the Almighty. And today I want to talk about the power of God, the omnipotence of God. God's power is like his being. It is omnipotent. It is infinite. There is no means for measuring the mighty power of God. When we use that term omnipotence, omni meaning all, potent meaning power, it means he is all powerful. Our God is omnipotent. Today we want to examine the meaning of God's omnipotence. Then we want to look at examples of his omnipotence, and then we want to try to apply those truths to our lives. Omnipotence, the meaning of God's omnipotence. In the college classroom today, there's a question that is often asked. It was asked me as I was in a restaurant by a teacher. And as we were sitting there discussing the things of, I was trying to have a wee preach there in the restaurant, and he asked this question, and it's popular because I ran into it a few times afterward. And the question that he's asked, I understand, in the college classroom is this: could God create a rock so big that he himself couldn't move it? And you see, the question makes the questioner look wise. It seems to be a very profound question. Could God create a rock so large that then God himself couldn't move it? That is a question. But we have to answer that question. And the answer to that question is very simple. It is no. The answer is very no. It's very simple. The answer is no. And it does a number of things. The college professor may look wise in the eyes of the student, but it shows his complete ignorance of the subject of the omnipotence of God. When we answer that question, no, God could not do that, they come up with a next statement, then God can't do everything. In that, they are right. God cannot do everything. Omnipotence does not mean that God can do anything or everything. And there are two reasons why we say that. Number one, there are things that are impossible in and of themselves. In other words, let's think of something impossible. It is impossible for God to make the sun shine and not shine at the same time. That's an impossibility. You see, furthermore, God doesn't do, and he cannot do, contradictory things. And furthermore, the second reason is, God cannot do things that violate his very nature. God is holy. The Word of God tells us in the oldest promise in the Bible, and you know the oldest promise in the Bible, don't you? It's not found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament. It is found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, that is the oldest promise in the Bible. And it has reference to this great salvation that is the possession of those who belong to him. It is another impossibility. It is impossible for God to send a man to hell who has been born from above. When a person has been born of God, that person possesses eternal life, and they shall never perish. God is not only bound by logic, God is bound by the holiness and the perfections of his nature. Now, the fact that there are some things that God cannot do because they violate his nature, for he is holy, and there are things that God cannot do because they are contradictory in and of themselves, it doesn't decrease the greatness of God. It doesn't diminish the greatness of God. It simply enhances the character of our God. It tells us that he is God. God cannot, and the fact that he doesn't do everything that men would imagine, but God does everything he chooses to do. In the Children's Shorter Catechism, and I like the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I don't agree with every little detail of it, but there are many things that I enjoy. And in the Shorter Catechism, the question that was asked the children, can God do all things? That's the question. And the answer that is in the Shorter Catechism is this: God can do all his holy will. Everything that God does is holy, and he can perform all his holy will. omnipotence. It also means that God is in complete control of the world, and he is in complete control of the whole universe. What God wills, he can do. And nobody, no one, no thing can frustrate what God wills to do. That is omnipotence. That is power. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth his own will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? The very idea that puny man could frustrate the will of God is ridiculous. The second psalm, and I invite you to turn to the second psalm, and we'll begin our reading of that psalm at verse 1. It says, why do the heathen or the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, man can say, we are, God is frustrated. We're in control. No, the God of heaven and earth is in control. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The very idea that puny man can frustrate the purposes of the Almighty is utterly ridiculous. God doesn't need you and me either, by the way. God is never lacking in resources. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25 prove that God doesn't need us. For there we find that God can take care of his world without you and me. He certainly can do it. And no one can stop him. No one can defeat him when he is determined to accomplish his purpose. Now, Satan cannot cause the program of God to fail. My, how comforting that is. Satan cannot cause the program of God to fail. Now, as we listen to some people, as they speak, and they tell you, now it's up to you to become the determining factor as to whether God or the devil will win out in the end. I don't believe that for a moment. God is in full control of his universe. Now, Satan is indeed powerful. He's very powerful, and he's very clever. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, he made a statement that I wish I were able to make. He made a statement concerning Satan. He said, we're not ignorant of his devices. I am often. Paul wasn't. He says, we're not ignorant of his devices. The devices of the devil are very clever. And Satan is quite wise. But Satan is on a rope. He's like a dog on a rope. He can only go so far. And Satan can only be one place at one time. He cannot be two places. He is not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. So if he's after you, he can't be after me. The problem is Satan and his kingdom. He has a lot of helpers. and he has a lot of demons who help him. But Satan, while he is indeed powerful, he's on a rope. God may give him quite a bit of latitude, but God is all powerful. Man cannot frustrate God. Satan or demons cannot frustrate God. All power comes from God, no matter who has the authority or the power. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 are very clear in this matter. All power, whether it's in governmental power, whether it's educational power in a educational institution, all power comes from God. It finds its source in Him. You remember when our Lord stood before Pilate? And Pilate marveled that our Lord didn't answer him. Pilate said, "You don't answerest thou nothing? Don't you realize that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you?" Our Lord calmly looked into the eye of Pilate, who represented the government of Rome, the Roman Empire. He said, "You have no authority whatsoever. You would have no authority except it were given thee from above." Oh, how comforting it is to realize who God is. What is the weakness of modern Christianity? The weakness of modern Christianity today is failure to understand who God is. The old hymns express who God is. Our modern hymns are so narcissistic in their attitude, all beginning with me, my and mine, experience related, instead of worship of our God. You see, our modern hymns describe God as waiting on us to help him out of the dilemma that his love got him into. Jesus is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Now, I know the good idea that's behind it. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? He is God. Is he omnipotent? Or isn't he? He certainly is. You know, if the church today changes its view of God, our Christianity will mount up with wings like eagles, as you read in Isaiah chapter 40. Our view of God, as J.B. Phillips said, your God is too small. Our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, what are the demonstrations of God's power? God has demonstrated his power. First, he's demonstrated his power in creation. That's what David was writing about in the 18th Psalm, how God took control of nature. And if you'll notice the introduction to that psalm, and I believe that the introduction to the Psalms is inspired. And the introduction to that psalm is what David wrote when God had delivered him from the hand of his enemies, and he had delivered him from King Saul. And David saw God come in mighty power at various times and use the very forces of nature in his deliverance. And therefore, we see that God, first of all, is mighty. Think of the power of God that's manifested in a hurricane or in a tornado. A few years ago, there was a tornado that struck this area, and it struck in Durham, and there was a woman in her automobile in the parking lot, and the air just lifted her up and spun it around and put the car down again at another place. The mighty power of God in a hurricane or a tornado. What kind of power did it take to create the animals? When you look at a tiger or a lion or a hippopotamus, what kind of power did it take? I'll never forget one morning I went out to feed our dog. We don't have a dog anymore, but when I went to feed our dog, there was an ant in the dog dish. And you know what I did to that ant? Well, that ant ceased to live. And after I killed that ant and fed the dog, and I was walking back to the house, I thought, God created the ant. I wonder how large a circulatory system that ant has. In our bodies, the blood flows to every member of our body and every cell. There's a preacher came to our home. And I preached for him years ago in the mountains of Virginia, Ermal Robinson. And Ermal was a big fellow, and Ermal loved to eat. And I said to him, Ermal, in those days I was thinner too, by the way. But anyway, Ermal's with the Lord now. And I said, Ermal, do you realize that the more you eat and the more cells you create, your heart has to pump blood to every one of them? And his answer was, I want you to know, they put bigger and better oil lines on a Cadillac than they do in a Ford. That was his answer to me. He wasn't going to quit. Well, anyway, I thought about the blood vessels in the ant. Who created them? Did you ever watch a hummingbird just hover over a hummingbird feeder and then be away so rapidly? What kind of power, wisdom, does it take to create the animals? What kind of power did it take to create the mountains, the deserts, the stars? The closest star to planet Earth is, of course, the sun. But apart from that, there's another one that would take you 4.5 years to get to it, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. Traveling at that speed, if I took off this morning, it would be 9 years till I came back to planet Earth. Traveling at the speed of light, and that means I wouldn't have any time for visiting while I was up there. What kind of power does it take? All the power. What kind of power did it take to raise Lazarus from the dead? When God raised men to life, how did he do it? He spoke the word. How did he create the universe? The word of God says he commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. Oh, he created all things by the word of his power. Now when we think of the power of God, God is greater yet than the power that was manifested and that we see. My word, he says in Isaiah 55, that has gone forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish that whereunto it was sent, and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. My power, the power of God, the power of the word. Now, that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 10, I enjoy the Gideons, and I enjoy what they do, and every year in Burlington, we give the Gideons a Sunday morning, and we give them an opportunity to present the work to the people, and we give them an offering. We take an offering for the placing of Bibles and the giving out of the Word of God. But I always chuckle underneath when they use Isaiah 55, verse 10, because they use it in a way that it is not meant in the context. The word that has gone forth out of my mouth, that has reference to the decrees of God, and the decrees of God cannot be frustrated by man. They cannot be frustrated by the devil. They cannot be frustrated in any way. My word shall accomplish. I often think of that verse in relation to those who deny the sovereignty of God. How can God write such a thing and say such a thing if he is not sovereign and if he is not omnipotent? It has reference to the mighty power of God. Just because somebody picks up a Bible and reads it doesn't mean that they're going to be saved, though this is the word of salvation. But what that verse does mean in Isaiah 55 and verse 10 is that the decrees that God has made will accomplish his purpose, his will, in his way. God's power is manifested in creation. But more than that, God's power is manifested in the miracles that he has performed, and miracles were performed in the days of Moses. They were performed in the days of Daniel. They were performed in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and they were indeed performed in the earthly ministry and life of our Lord. God created the world with natural laws. You defy the laws of nature, you're going to pay. Nobody defies the law of gravity. You see, you may jump off a 14-story building and defy the law of gravity, but you're going to come to a sudden stop. You see, the law, you don't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity will break you. God created the universe with laws, natural laws. In other words, the law of sowing and reaping is a natural law. And we think that somehow we're not going to reap what we've sown. But you cannot sow wild oats and get wheat. You sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. And the reaping is always an increase over the sowing. Natural law was ordained by the Creator when he created. Sometimes God suspends natural law. In the miracles, he simply suspends natural laws and he performs miracles. And then natural law again takes over. I like to think of the virgin birth in that respect. Our Lord Jesus had no human father. And that baffles the minds of many men who are wise. What God did, he suspended the natural law. And Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God. And then I believe Mary had a normal history of pregnancy and a normal delivery. It was in that immaculate conception of the Son of God. God can suspend natural law. How does God do it? By the spoken word. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. But then there's a third way in which God has demonstrated his omnipotence. He has demonstrated his omnipotence in his government of the universe. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. John cries out, "Hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigneth." Think of it. We sing sometimes, "All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme." Our God is on the throne. He enforces the laws of heaven, and he enforces the laws of heaven in all areas of the universe. Now we have proof of that, the flood of Noah. I believe the flood was a universal flood. I believe the flood was a genuine catastrophe upon the face of the earth, ordained by God to accomplish his purpose. And it shows that God is in control of the universe, and all the laws of nature respond to the Creator. If you go in a cave in Virginia, if you go in a cave in Bermuda, if you go in a cave in North Carolina, or anywhere else, and you listen to the guide will tell you, now, this cave is at least 12 million years old. They will give you what is known as a uniformitarian theory. Because I asked the question when I was in the cave. And you know, I don't know how the cave in Bermuda is at the same time as old as the cave in Virginia or West Virginia. Whatever they say it is, but if I were to go now, I'd have to say, now wait a minute, you told me that 12 years ago. This cave is not 12 million and 12, because I've been here 12 years ago and you said the same thing. But you see, our God, I believe, these things are the result of the flood of Noah. They took place at that time. The uniformitarian theory, as we read in 2 Peter, these wise men, scoffers, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." The destruction during the flood of Noah, the destruction during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, were a proof of God's ability to control nature, and the whole universe responds to the law of God. But there's something else. God has power to cast a person into hell. He's the only one who does. But he also has a power to bless a man beyond belief. He has power to do that. He has blessed me beyond belief. And everyone else who is saved is blessed beyond belief. The question is asked by Isaac Watts in his great hymn, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Rowther's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" God has the power to cast a man into a lake of fire. And our Lord in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Do you have a fear of God? Who is the God of the universe? Who is the God of the Bible? When I read the 18th Psalm of the manifestation of the awesome power of God, he did ride upon the wings, and he flew upon the wings of the wind. He opened the channels of the deep. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of whom we read he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the one to bow before. For if man is going to be saved, God has to do it. And the second psalm that we read a large part of, and you get to the 10th verse, we read this, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God is omnipotent. And the fact that God cannot do the things that the scientist thinks he ought to do to make a demonstration of his power before him, it only manifests not his lack of power, but his abundant mercy. Now we need to apply these truths. By the way, I'm not finished yet. I'll have to take up this subject again tonight. We didn't get to the demonstration of God's power in redemption. God has demonstrated his power in creation, in miracles. He has demonstrated his power in a government of the universe. But oh, he demonstrated his power in redemption. But let us apply this morning what we did go over. Application number one, because God is all powerful, we should fear him. One of the things that's written in Romans chapter 3 concerning the ungodly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Because God is all powerful, we should fear him. The Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Word of God says, be wise now therefore, O ye judges of the earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning not only of wisdom, it is the beginning of knowledge. Because God is all-powerful, we should fear him. But then second, because God is all-powerful, application number two, because God is all-powerful, we should trust him in everything. You can trust God. For God is able to do what he says. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. God is able to do what he says. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. The Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Look back at verse 17, where the prophet says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." In other words, because God is all-powerful, we can trust God for everything. You see, the promises that God makes, he's able to fulfill. God made great promises to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He confirmed it again in Genesis 17 and again in Genesis chapter 18. But between Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17, something happened. You know what happened. See, God promised Abraham a son who would be heir. His seed would sit as the heir of the world, according to Romans chapter 4. But what happened in Genesis 16? Abraham couldn't wait on God. He made an Ishmael instead of waiting on God for Isaac. And God waited years before he gave Abraham his son. But is there anything too hard for God? How about the salvation of the soul? It isn't too hard for God. He's the only one who can save. I believe our view of God today has resulted because we view God as being more like us than like the Bible describes him. We have a low view and we have low living. Do we really fear the Lord? Do we really trust him? Is God omnipotent or isn't he? If he is able to do all that he says, then we can trust him in everything. And we should fear him. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for who thou art. We rejoice in your omnipotence. We thank you that we can say with Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast created the universe by thine outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." We can trust thee to save sinners. We can trust thee to bless men. And therefore we commend this meeting to thee and to your grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.